Well, turn with me now to Psalm 51, and we're going to talk about perhaps our favorite topic. It's forgiveness, because each one of us needs forgiveness. We're in our series of messages talking about a new year and new life, and we've seen the words of Jesus in John 3 about how we can be, even must be, born again. And then we saw last time from Luke 19, Zacchaeus, his encounter with Jesus, and we saw that when you come to Jesus, you get a totally new life. Knowing Jesus shows up in your life. So born again, yes, through Jesus. A new life, yes, through Jesus. But what about perfected? No, not yet. That day's coming when Jesus comes again, when we will be glorified in his presence, no longer contending with a sin nature, but we don't make the claim to perfect it. We have a new heart for God once we come to Jesus. We have a new desire to follow him. It's true, we're no longer slaves to sin. With every temptation, there is a way of escape. We don't have to sin, but sadly, even after we come to Christ, we sometimes do. And so we come again for forgiveness. We come again and again for forgiveness. In fact, if you think about it with me, most of your sins have probably now happened after you came to Jesus. It's a lot more comfortable to talk about our sins that we did before we came to Jesus. We can say, hey, that was the old me, and it was true. And so we can talk freely about, hey, here's what I once was. And then we trust in Jesus, and we are very different than we used to be. But we think, but why do I sin now? I know better now. I've been made new on the inside now. So what do we do? So here's a key question. Is there hope for the Christian who has believed in Jesus Christ and has sinned after experiencing salvation? Can you be forgiven for sins that you commit after becoming a Christian? Praise God. The answer is yes. We can be forgiven. We can be restored, even for sins we commit after we experience the love of Jesus at the cross. And we're going to be looking in the life of David. David needed forgiveness, and he's going to give us a model for what it looks like when you fail to come to the Lord for his forgiveness. Let's look together now in Psalm 51. David cries out, "Be gracious to me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." What sin did David commit that made him cry out to God like this for forgiveness and for mercy? What sin? Oh, it was just adultery. It was just murder. In fact, did you notice that note right there before verse 1 in your Bible? It explains the context of David's prayer here. It says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Maybe you know that story. It's recorded in the Old Testament for us in 2 Samuel 11 where King David, the king of Israel, sent his armies into battle, but he stayed back in Jerusalem. And one evening, he's on the top of his palace, and he's looking out over his city, and he sees a woman bathing. And he's attracted to her, and he inquires about her, and he finds out her name is Bathsheba, and she's the wife of one of his soldiers by the name of Uriah. And so David, as king, he summons for her and has her brought to the palace there, and he sleeps with her. Sometime later, Bathsheba sends word, "Hey, David, I'm pregnant." And so David now goes into cover-up mode. He thinks, I can't have this found out. And so He thinks, here's what he's going to do. He's going to get Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, back from the front to spend time with her. People won't do the math he's counting on, and they'll think that's just Uriah's, that's Uriah's child. And so David summons Uriah from the front. He comes to town, but Uriah, such an honorable man, he won't go home to his wife. He won't go near his house. He said, how could I do such a thing? Well, my brothers are fighting in battle. How could I be comforted at home? And he won't do it. He hangs out with David, but he won't go home. David even says, I'll get him drunk. If I can get him drunk, maybe he'll stagger home and be with his wife, and people will assume he's the father. And even then, he won't do it. And so David comes up with this idea. I'll send him back to the front. I'll give instructions that when the battle gets hot, everybody withdraw from him. Let's have Uriah be killed in the heat of battle. And that was the plan that was put in motion. That plan was successful. And so David seemingly covered over his sin, that nobody would know that he had sinned in such a way and that this child would be his. Sometime after that, God dispatched his prophet Nathan to come to David. David must have thought, that's in the rearview mirror of my life. He had never really dealt with it, but Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him in his sin. And you can read about that in the scripture as well. So wonderful. 2 Samuel 12, when he's confronted. But then in that moment, David broke. And what we're reading now is how David responded when his sin was exposed. Here's how he responded. And it's a model for us who, too, need cleansing for sin, even after we've come to faith in Jesus. So here's what we must do. In your sin, here's what you do. In my sin, here's what we do. You come to the Lord with it. First thing to do, come to the Lord. David immediately acted when confronted by Nathan. And when we sin, we should do the same thing. I'm going to have to come to the Lord. Now, our temptation is this. In our sin and the rightful shame we feel, we don't want to run to God. We want to run from God. But David models for us, now, in my shame, in my embarrassment, in my failure, in my disappointment with me, where do I go? Oh, I must go to the Lord. Take the shame to the Lord. Well, what do you think? Well, what do I do? I'm coming into the presence of a holy God that I've sinned against. What do you say? David models that too. When you come to him, cry for mercy. That's what you do. You ask for mercy. And David uses three Hebrew phrases here to call out for mercy from God. And so the first one here, he just starts off, be gracious to me. One translation essentially says this, have mercy on me. It's a word that has the idea of pity. That's what you want. When you recognize your sin, you're coming to a holy God. And what's your plea? Have mercy. I need you to look at me with pity in my failure as I stand here in the ashes of what I've done. Notice what he says next. I want you to have mercy on me. I want you to have pity on me according to your loving kindness. That's another great word to describe the Lord. And then he says this, according to your great compassion. There's another word for it. So notice, David, in the wreckage of his sin, doesn't come to God talking about himself. He doesn't say anything like this, hey, God, have mercy on me because I'm actually a pretty good guy. He doesn't bring his resume to God. Think about all the good things I've done. Don't pay attention to what I've just done. Just think about all the good I do and all the good I'm going to do. He doesn't talk that way. It's just, pity me. Extend your kindness to me. God, you're great in compassion. So God, you're good. I'm not good. That's what David's doing right here. So in your sin, run to him for mercy. Run to him for pity. It's true. He's holy, holy, holy. He's righteous. It's true. He hates sin. But run to him because he is great in compassion. In fact, know this. Here's God who is holy. He's inspired the pages of the Bible for you, including Psalm 51, that you can know that God can forgive you. Notice this. God gave you this in the Bible because he wants to forgive you, this holy God. And so, yes, run to him. Don't run away from him. Even that sin right now that you're thinking of, the most shameful thing, you think, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I said that. So some of these things that be coming to your mind across the room, maybe you've been cheating, and it comes to your mind, I can't believe that. I can't come to God with that. Yes, you can. Or stealing. Adultery. Maybe, like David, you've committed the sin of adultery. Or abortion. Or pornography. Or drunkenness. Or drug abuse. Or simply wasting your life. Instead of worshiping and praising and serving God, you've been doing everything but that. How horrible is that? You say, can I be forgiven for wasting years? You can. come to the Lord. Second thing, when you come to the Lord, confess to the Lord. Confess to the Lord. That's what David's doing here. He's coming clean to God. Now, have you ever heard fake apologies? People sometimes like fake apologies because then you're not really admitting you did anything wrong. So sometimes people do this in their interpersonal relationships. If I've done anything to offend you, I'm sorry. That word if is so key. It negates the whole apology, and people craftily play that game. It's very intentional. Well, if I've offended you. Basically, you're blaming the other person when you say, if I've offended you, I'm sorry. In other words, the problem's really yours. I'm sorry you're offended by what I did. If you could change your opinion about what I did to you, then we'd get back onto a happy relationship. It just doesn't work that way. And David doesn't play the if game. Notice he's very clear here. Just like he used three different phrases to talk about God's compassion, now he uses three different Hebrew words to talk about his sin. So that first word here, we typically translate sin. It means this. It's an act that misses, often intentionally, God's expressed and revealed will. So when you're confessing to God, you're acknowledging something like this. I missed the mark, God. I fell short of the standard. I failed to live up to what you expected of me, and I knew it, and I did it intentionally. But not only that, he uses another word, the word we often translate transgression. And that word carries the meaning of rebellion, to revolt against him. It was a word that was used against leaders. I'm rebelling against my ruler. And David says, I've sinned against you, God. I've been a transgressor. So when you're confessing transgression, you're saying this, I knew what you wanted, and I rebelled against you. I revolted against your will in order to carry out my will. So David's just being straight up honest with God. I've sinned. I've transgressed. And then he used a third word. He used the word iniquity. That means this, a crooked or wrong act often associated with a conscious and intentional intent to do wrong. So when you're confessing to God, you could use that word, oh Lord, I'm crooked. What I did was twisted. This is just wrong. David uses all three. I actually even like the possessive pronouns here. When he talks about God, it's all good. Your loving kindness, your great compassion. But when he talks about himself, my sin. These are my sins. These are my transgressions, my rebellion. This is my iniquity. This is my problem. He's not being poetic here. He's not suffering from low self-esteem. He's just being accurate. He's confessing. Notice David is taking full responsibility for his sin. He's not minimizing his sin. He's not rationalizing his sin. He's not even shifting the blame. In fact, notice verse 4 with me. He says, I've done what is evil in your sight. That's coming clean. I've done what was evil. Now, sometimes instead of that, we're tempted to shift blame. Sometimes instead of coming clean like David models for us here, we want to blame our circumstances. We might say to others, if they confront us in our sin, we might even try it with God, you know, if you understood the circumstances I'm in, if you knew the stress I was under, that's why I did it. It's just too much stress in my life. That's what did it. No, that's not confession. That's shifting the blame. Well, that's just how I grew up. That's how I grew up. You know, if you knew the background I had, that's why I do these bad things that I do. Sometimes we blame other people. Look what you made me do. So a husband and wife could be in an argument, and they get escalated, and one of them says something horrible, and then they might say to their spouse, look what you made me say. Well, nobody made you say that. That's all on you. You responded to a bad moment with your own sin. That came out of your heart. You can't blame other people. Or somebody might say, all my friends do this. We all do it. Everybody at my school. This is just how we do. This is how we talk. This is how we act. No, you can't blame other people. That's not what we're modeled here. Remember in the first sin ever in human history? What did Adam do? Oh, he's blaming. He blames. He's in a perfect garden. Only had one commandment. And when he sins, he blames. Listen, not only Eve, he blames God himself. This is audacious. He said this, the woman that you gave me, that's blaming God. I ate the fruit, and God, you're partly to blame because I was fine by myself. The woman you gave me, she gave to me, and I ate. Blaming God himself, maybe you do that. God, I've asked you a million times to take this temptation from me, but you didn't. Here I am still struggling. It's kind of your fault. No, it's not. That's not confession. No, we have to take it seriously. Don't rationalize your sin. Don't minimize your sin. Understand who it is that you have offended in your sin. If you want to be forgiven, you can't negate it in your own mind. Verse 4, against you and you only, I've sinned. This is big, God. I see it. These aren't mere failings. I'm sorry, I failed you. Oops. No, God, I rebelled against you. I transgressed what I knew. There's a wonderful word in the New Testament also for confession, and it means to literally say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. You do know that when you confess to God, you're not informing him of something he doesn't already know. I mean, David found that out. When he's confessing, Nathan the prophet already came. Nathan's coming telling you, God knows everything you did. He knows about the adultery. He knows about the murder. And David wasn't then informing God of something. He's just agreeing, I'm a sinner. I'm a transgressor. And when you sin, you're not telling God new information when you tell him about it. He already saw it. He knew all about it. So you're just saying, I agree with you now. I was trying to rationalize it before. That was my first move. I was minimizing. I made it like it was okay in my head, but that's no longer the case. Now that I want to be forgiven, I'm agreeing with you. This was horrible. This was inexcusable. I can't blame anybody but myself. That's what it means to confess. And listen to the promise from 1 John 1:9. If you've never memorized 1 John 1:9, that is your assignment for this afternoon. You need this verse as a Christian. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, catch this, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a go-to verse, 1 John 1:9. I've been quoting that one to myself for decades now as a Christian. So confession means to be honest. It's agreeing with God about what he thinks. Now, confession is not merely getting something off your chest, although it does work that way with God. I came across some websites some time ago where people actually go, unbelievers will go to this website because they're so burdened by their guilt. They don't have a God to go to. They don't know the God who wants to forgive them. So they just go out on websites and anonymously confess sin. And so there was this one lady who was confessing anonymously to a bunch of anonymous people, hey, I've been stealing a lot from department stores. And then people write back to her, and they tell her, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. If you were stealing from mom-and-pop stores, that would hurt those people more. But you're a big store, it's not going to bother them. So people feel guilt. They feel shame. They unburden themselves. I feel better that I told somebody, but that doesn't accomplish anything. Still in your guilt, still separated from God. And so in our sin, according to the scriptures, run to God. Don't run from God. And when you get into his presence, ask him for mercy and confess your sins. Third thing, come to him, confess to him, now receive cleansing from him. Receive cleansing. And here's another set of threes here. Three ways he describes the mercy of God, three ways he describes his sin, and now three ways he says, I need you to make me clean. Verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my transgression. Also in verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. Then deeper into this psalm in verse 7, he talks about it again. You can tell he's longing to be clean. He says, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Oh, I love this. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David didn't just want God to pardon him. He's wanting God to purify him after what he's done. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Notice that. David's not just wanting his record cleansed. Yeah, if you just don't hold those things against me, God, I recognize that something's wrong with me on the inside, deep at the heart of who I am. I need you to clean me up on the inside because I'm the type of person who would do what I did with Bathsheba and with her husband Uriah. Notice verse 5. He gets to the heart of his problem. He says, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In other words, this is in my very nature, this sin problem. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Not blaming his mom. He's just saying, I've been a sinner from the very beginning. So as Spurgeon said of David, he says, the black stream leads him to look at the black fountain. Why is this stuff flowing from me? Oh, there's something wrong in my heart. This statement's been around for years as well. We're not sinners because we have sinned. We sin because we're sinners. There's something wrong with us. This is why we do the things that we do. And so our sins expose our true nature. It's a heart issue. Paul Tripp said it right. He said, why am I impatient? Because I have an unclean heart. Why do I overeat? Because I have an unclean heart. Why do I say things that I shouldn't say? Because I have an unclean heart. Why do I get angry at people that I say that I love? Because I have an unclean heart. Why do I struggle to be content? Why am I not motivated by the glory of God? Why do I spend more than I should spend? Why do I doubt the goodness of God? All because I have an unclean heart. And David goes there. God, I need you to cleanse me. You're the only one who can go down to that level and cleanse me of all this unrighteousness in me. Again, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. I love it. Of all unrighteousness. Or as Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Or Psalm 103:12, this is amazing. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Absolutely. Run to the Lord with your guilt and shame. Come to him. Confess to him and let him cleanse you. And then finally, expect him to use you again. We could say it this way. Commit yourself to his service again. Commit yourself to his service again. This is the good news. God can use you again, even after a colossal failure like the kind that David experienced here. Look at this. This was David's desire when he asked for cleansing from God. Not just clean me up and set me aside, but God, use me again. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Now catch this, verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your way. You might say, David, nobody wants to hear from you. What do you mean teach? You have nothing to teach anybody. But notice his heart. Oh God, if you'll cleanse me, if you'll restore me, if you'll wash me deep within, then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Oh, cleanse me, renew me, revive me, restore me, Lord, that I might serve you, a God so wonderful, a God so compassionate. I want to serve you. Now, here's the question. Did God answer David's prayer? Or did God go, nice try, beautiful words and everything? No. Listen, David did have consequences. David was disciplined for what he did. Oh, but God did not cast him off. God used him greatly. Even after this colossal failure, this embarrassing defeat in his life, God used him greatly after that. God did extend mercy to him. God did stay with him and use him. And listen, he'll do the same thing in your life. But you have to respond in the same way to your sin. Here's what I prayed yesterday, driving and thinking about this message. I prayed today that there would be people in the church who maybe in the first time in their lives would feel their sin. Feel it. You ever felt your sin? Like he says, let the bones that you've crushed rejoice. I pray today, mercifully, that if you've been one who's been resisting, minimizing, rationalizing your sin, I've been praying for you because I love you, that you would feel it. That you'd feel miserable in your sin so that you would do like David now. Oh, I've got to come to the Lord for this. I need relief because God's the one who can relieve you. Oh, I need to come clean. I need to confess. I'm wrong. Lord, I'm wrong. And would you have mercy on me? Would you cleanse me? I'm praying that you'll do that. And he will. And listen, he'll use you again. Ministry and usefulness to the Lord is not for flawless people because there are none. It's for forgiven people. And the Word of God tells you if you come humbly, like David, you can be forgiven. You can be useful to God again, but you must come humbly. The Bible gives us all kinds of people who failed and been used by God when they came humbly to be forgiven. Moses was one. Also on his record, murder, and God used him after that. David, an adulterer and murderer, but went on after confession to be used of God. Paul, before Christ, a persecutor of the church, there giving approval was a man like Stephen was put to death, and he was cleansed by the Lord and went on to be useful to God beyond our imagination. And Peter, what about Peter? Walked with Jesus for 3 years, and on the night Jesus was arrested, he denied Jesus 3 times. And was that the end of Peter? No. Forgiven by Jesus and used greatly in the kingdom of God. So God can make sinners clean. He's the only one who can do it. And we think, how does God do that? How can he overlook sin? He's holy. Well, he does it because of the cross of Jesus. How could he forget David even before the cross? Because God attributed the sins of David to the cross that he was bringing. So it says in the scripture, he passed over sins previously committed because the cross was coming. So how can I be forgiven? It all centers on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the sinless one died for the sins of the world. And so David is calling out for mercy. God gives mercy because the sin of David is going to be judged on the cross where Jesus died for those sins. How about us? We live after the cross. How does Jesus deal with my sins? Well, we look back. We say, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. He's able to do that because your sins were paid for at that same cross where Jesus died for the sins of the world. So come to him. He's done everything necessary to cleanse you and to give you a new life and even to use you again. Come to Jesus. But you have to come humbly. Psalm 51, verse 17, David said this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Come humbly. He will not cast you away. I want to close with this. This is a song I've been humming all week, knowing that I'd be reading this to you. The great hymn, "Whiter Than Snow." Hear these words. "Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol and cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou wilt never say no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And the refrain, "Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Pray with me.